So the psalm today is Psalm 83. Its title is, O God, Do Not Keep Silence. And one of the few things I read is it's one of the last psalms of Asaph, which is like a, I guess like a, almost like a category amongst the psalms. And it starts, a song, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Jabal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur has also joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot, Selah. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, Let us take possessions for ourselves of the pastures of God. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with the shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in grace, in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Well, most definitely I see the theme of this psalm being a desperate cry for help to the Lord. And it's actually seems like a common kind of a theme to for his people to be oppressed and for them to feel a heaviness on them and that they're able to point to someone that's causing them all this. It's they're surrounded by enemies. Throughout the whole scripture, God's people are completely surrounded by enemies, and he does it in a way that we're almost so overwhelmed by the adversity, by everything that comes up against us, that he must have glory when we overcome these things. Because when you're so outnumbered and so just condemned by everything around you, and then you come out on top, as Israel has so many times before in their history, they must glorify their God. And when they find themselves in places of distress and danger, and because every time I read these psalms, I remember these are times where they're in warfare. When they're talking about these people, it's not the same in the sense, because you know the countries around us are not pursuing us with swords. You know, in our day, these people are dealing with a very heavy tribulation, a heavy trial. And I noticed that in the first verses, their feelings are of God keeping silent to them, they feel that God is holding their peace. They say, do not hold your peace or be still, O God. Because right now they're in a time that they need something to happen. They're desperate. They're desperate for a miracle. They're desperate for God to move his hand and raise them out of their place. And when I read these Psalms, I saw this in a commentary I was looking at yesterday, and I think it's a good thing that we can do as a church. Like, we read these Psalms, and this Psalm is a common one that the church kind of personifies themselves as Israel here, and the enemies of Israel, because he lists them throughout their history from the times of Abraham. He mentions here the Ishmaelites, Moab, you know, the countries that were fighting Moses and whatnot. He goes down to Amalek and Philistia. It's not a certain time. It's like, God help us with all this stuff around us that's continually striking at us, continually hitting at our armor and just leaving us flat. And I'm sure all of y'all can attest to the difficulties of this world, and it can feel like, looking at this psalm, 70% of it is almost like a, it almost sounds like a, it's a real desperation. They want these enemies hurt. They want these enemies punished. They want these enemies destroyed, you know? And I think as Christians, you know, we see the example of Christ, and he comes to this earth, and with all these people who hate him, you know, he's able to show love and a tolerance of his condemnation that they give to him, and at the same time, you know, you see the Lord discern when he's to go into a temple and get violent with them, or when he's to call a Pharisee to their face, a viper, you know. There's times where we're so beaten, you know, I think it's appropriate. We ask God, help us, Lord. You know, I don't know. I find in my life so many times I'm like, Lord, please save this person. Save them, because what they're doing hurts me so bad. I want them destroyed, and I know that's not right. And so I always find it peculiar reading these Psalms and hearing their aggression towards an enemy. And in our new covenant days as saints, as the church, as Israel, I wonder sometimes where to point that aggression. And you know, we can hear the psalmist says, do to them as you did to Midian. So this is a good example. At Midian, this was I believe it was Gideon was fighting in this land, and the Lord told them that they would have Midian. He said, I will give you Midian, but you have too many soldiers. He told Gideon this. You have too many soldiers. When you destroy these people, I will get the glory. And so Midian, so they had this thing where the Lord decided who was going to go. And it was this thing where it depended how they drank water. Yeah, out of the creek, or if they lapped it, or if they knelt down. So God chooses 300 men. And he's going to send them to fight a battle against enemies, you know, against people who have oppressed them, burned down their towns, have stolen their temple stuff, have killed their friends and families. You know, this is it's a real thing. And in the story of Gibeon at Midian, You don't hear the anger, the aggression in that story. You hear them with their focus on the Lord, and their focus on His instruction, and then the task ahead of them. Their eyes were on Christ, and their ears were open to hear what He was saying. And He was telling them, "No, you have too many. This will take glory away from me. These are the ones you choose. The ones who do, you know, they're not in this story of Midian. They're not bent on aggression. They're bent on hearing the Lord. And then when the time comes, the Lord calls them to the battle. They get to the battle. They blow the trumpets, and their enemies turn on themselves, you know. And here the psalmist is saying, is reminding us of that battle. He's telling us, Lord, our enemies are on us. They're destroying us. They have no respect for your name, Lord. They have no respect for our God. They come here, they use your name in vain. They take us captive. Father, do you remember Midian? Do you remember, you know, come and save us the way you did at Midian, by your hand? It was by God's hand. It's not by His people's hand. And that's a beautiful thing of this psalm, because I guess we can take away from that, you know, when you're in despair, when you're being destroyed, you know, you're going to feel aggression. You're going to ask, oh God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, you know. And you're going to feel anger towards the circumstance or even the people who are committing evil to you. And if you find yourself faced with that, I mean, in the story of Midian, we see we need to listen to for God's instructions. We need to look for His glory, you know. We need to trust in Him. I can imagine going into a battle and hearing that your commanding officer has said, "Cut our troops in half." Now cut them in half again. It sounds crazy. It sounds like madness. But our Lord does things for His glory and out of love for His people. I think that's a big part of His character. And something that I notice here is the in verse 4. It says, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. I don't think anything has changed much. You know, the powers that be, the governments, the set-in systems of the corporations, the schooling, the everything around our world, if you were to sum them up, I could say that You could categorize them as, let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Everything they're making normal, everything they're feeding to us is to make evil normal and to make good evil. And it's I see my son so young and his brother, and you know, you just know the things that their minds are being filled with just from having to go to school, just from having an iPad 20 minutes unsupervised. It's things that I feel I learned at 12 and 13 are being learned now at 7 and 8, and it's a strange thing. And I would say the culture around us, which is no longer just an American culture, it's more globalized now. The culture of this earth is anti-Christ. It's anti-God. They want to take the remembrance of Christ no more. When you know, they want to create this false Christianity that takes Christ away, His substance. You know, there's so much similarity to all the religions, you know, in morality and whatnot. We can't let the world forget our Christ, our Lord, who died on a cross, who saves us from our enemies. and who has continually saved us from our enemies since our Old Testament family, since the beginning of history. You know, we as a people are a people placed around enemies, and we're a people who are placed in violent circumstances and in aggressive situations, and a lot of times it's just spiritual. I think it's in this day and age, it's become so civilized. You know, it's you have all this spiritual warfare, and almost nothing needs to be said. It's like you walk into a school and there's just a set worldly way to see things, and you feel like outnumbered and overcome. And if you're in a public setting, I've felt many times, you know, like hearing all this worldly talk, and you definitely feel the fact that you're a remnant, and that you know, we depend on our God, we depend on our Lord, and we call to Him to not keep silence. We need our Lord to move for us and to move within us to fight against these things. Because in verse 3, He even says, "They lay crafty plans against your people." You know, I'm convinced in my mind that this world isn't so unintentional. I think the things we see on our TVs and the things that we see, you know, being taught and being normalized, I don't think it's unintentional. I think it's crafty, and I think it's something that we should, as a church, we need to hold on to our Lord to give us wisdom for these things, because we're at a time where evil looks good and it looks normal, and it's we just ingest it all the time, and if we're not bent on holding on, being held fast to God and holding tight to God, and calling on His name, and finding a relationship with Christ so intimate that when He's not moving, you can feel it. When He's silenced, you perceive it. It's not like a religion where we talk to a faraway God. It's something where we can call on Him and we know we're heard, and we can have faith that if He moves, if He decides to move, that's all that needs to be done, and we can trust Him for that. The crafty plans that are around us cannot touch us if we have Christ, if we have our Lord. The number of Moabites and Hagrites and Ishmaelites, and, you know, just thinking about Ishmael, if we go back to Genesis, Ishmael was the father of all those Arabian countries, rich. When Isaac saw him, he was scared of his brother. He was scared. He said, "This guy with all this money, I have inheritance." It's since the beginning of our history, we're the underdogs in the eyes of the world. These nations were established; they were the world powers, and here comes little Israel. And nothing's changed. These companies, these corporations, these institutions, they are set in power. You know, I think a lot of times people get lost at you know, we can vote for this and we can vote for that, and that's a good thing, I do believe, but I don't think that's the big change the church really seeks. The change we have is spiritual changes that are our duties, that are given to us loud and clear by Christ in the New Testament, that are shown to us obviously in these examples of the Old Testament. We're a nation meant to be surrounded, and we have a leader, a God, a master who is there for us. What do you think, Sandy? Right. It's a strange difference, right? And I think in the Old Testament, and I don't know, like, I'm not a scholar or anything, but the way God was leading his people then was, I know there was a time Israel did not even have a king. They did not have a king. God was their king and spoke to them through their prophets, and they lived in a world that was corrupt from the start, and God had just wiped them all out, and now here they are rebuilding again, and it's like God set it up to where at that time, he was a king the way the king of Assyria was a king, the way the king of Babylon was a king. And in those days, they were taking each other's lands, and that's where they were comparing each other's gods and each other's powers, and I'm sure Satan is there settling all this up. And the strangest thing happens, and that's why God, that's why Jesus wasn't perceived when he first came to the world, because they're thinking, man, we've spent all these thousands of years fighting wars, and we're going to take over this planet by a steel sword. And it's like God was showing that will happen, but not the way you are designing it and intending it to happen. There's this time where God is geographically setting his people up, and now there's this time where he's spiritually, geographically setting his people up. And I would say that the warfare and the death now, it's more violent and destructive, because we have Christ and the world has the knowledge of Christ. And when they die, it won't be as an ignorant Hittite or an ignorant Philistine who, you know, it's somebody who probably has heard Christ many times, who has learned him, and their punishment will be far worse. I think that's a weird thing, how God commanded his people and this world in a more fleshly sense back then. It was warfare, and he was our king. Now, we see that our people didn't want Christ, God for our king. We wanted a human king, and God gave us one. And then he gave us our true human king again in Christ. And yeah, I think we as a church should definitely be discerning what we think when we read these violent, aggressive, angry verses. What do you think, Jonathan?
I think you see as part of the very last verse of the song. Mm-hmm. Verse 18 says that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, mm-hmm. And are the Most High over all the earth.
Yeah. That's
I think when we see that whatever attacks that we have towards us, mm-hmm. is not against us, but
against God.
And we're angry not because what they have done towards us, but because God's name is proclaimed.
Right.
And so we don't have a right to be angry because of what somebody's done towards us.
Right.
But we can be angry because of God's name proclaimed.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I love that, man. I'm really glad you took it there. God's glory is our biggest desire. That's our biggest affection is for his glory, and that gives us our most happiness. And just seeing how God's name was thrown up and down in these times, and even in our times, it's such a sad thing. I know it. Just hearing about it is it hurts your heart to see how the Lord In times where his people are being oppressed, his name isn't handled well. And I know we seek for this day where this last verse is going to happen, where the whole world will recognize him. And it's a beautiful thing to see how the Lord is making this happen throughout all time. I think in heaven we'll be very pleased to see all this story brought into the culmination of God's glory. And we'll see the times that God had bloody wars against his enemies. And we'll see the time that God let his enemies free reign with no Israel taking weapons to them, but instead he's using the church as missionaries. Let's read this these last few verses, because they're a good way for the psalmist to end it. After he's so angry with these enemies for destroying God's people and putting his name to shame. He's asking for the Lord to take his judgment on them. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. That's an interesting one, huh? Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. That's a real interesting one. That's just right in there. It's like, because ultimately we pray for our enemies. We want our enemies to change their ways and to be our brothers and to be our sisters. We ask that God save them first and foremost, and then we feel those feelings where we want them shamed and dismayed because of what they've done to God's people and what they've done to his name and the way they've handled him. And I think we all share this, that we want the name of the Lord raised high. We want his name raised high. That's why we come to church and listen, and we love sermons and we love to hear God's word, and we like to see celebrities when they say they're Christian, because we want God's name glorified. We want that. And while, right now that we're in a time of enemies and destruction and our people being killed and all that, we need to look for God's glory and instruction. Yeah.
And it says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name only.
Yeah.
It's funny, but back then they depended on gods.
Right.
You know, and they saw a God's hand in everything.
Mm-hmm.
If something happened to them, they didn't have a problem.
Right.
Or a hurricane came and
right.
took their little house away. You know,
Yeah.
Worship their God.
Like right. they should
have.
Right.
And the fact that the Israelis are calling for their God to send, you know, brush them away like whirling dust and chaff, and send the hurricane that they might be put to shame and dismayed forever. It's like they're dismayed because they see that God is stronger than their gods.
Mm-hmm. No, I like that.
This is very interesting.
That is. And it's strong language. I mean, when it's a real battle and yeah. Yeah. And that's a glorifying thing in itself, and I pray the Lord does that in this day and age, you know. Because right now, the world is so haughty, and they're so arrogant, and they see they got it all down. They control so many things, and It seems like there's no justice right now. It seems like God is silent, you know? If you're caught in the mud, you'll feel that way. And we can know that God is going to make them like whirling dust. We will be vindicated by our Lord, and we're His people, and He loves us, and He loves His honor, and there will be a day He comes and He sets all things right. And before then, He's going to correct all those who are His enemies now, that they may seek His name. I know He does that. He's done that in my life, where turmoil and trouble in my disobedience and rebellion has turned me back to God, you know. And I pray He does this for all of our enemies, because if I see spiritual warfare the most in my life, with my family and with the people I love and with the people I don't love and don't like, you know, and these, the way these psalmists feel, it becomes real to me many times. I feel kicked on the ground and looking for God, but I tell you what, He is faithful. Just as He has done with Israel, He has never left me in a place for dead. The Lord always is faithful to us. And we'd love it. Right. Right.
Who am I to even say, oh, well, X, Y, Z, you're, you know,
Things
are down. Oh, I'm saved, so I'm good now, but it's, we all do.
Yeah.
God puts it in our heart to pray for our enemies, because
we were just like them. Exactly. That's why I love when Pastor preaches on the Old Testament. He's like, Israel is not the good guys now. You know, it's God is the good guy, and He makes Israel holy. But left to themselves, Israel is just another nation fighting for land and money and everything else, you know. And just like the rest, we're fallen people. We're corrupt. But Christ has came, and He has made real work, and He has done real work in our lives, and He's changed our hearts, and that's totally true. It's a blessing to look back and see who you were and how you hated the people of God, and how you were probably oppressing the church in some form or fashion, and it's a great thing to see how God does take some of His enemies and places them on the different side. I'd say in closing, it's a good time to finish, I think. We see that the psalmist calls on the Lord. His faith is in the Lord. He calls on Him. He remembers all his enemies that are presently in front of him, that are presently attacking him. He remembers all the times that God has saved our people out of that, the many times that the outnumbered people of God have been delivered by His hand. And he has a reminder here that God will, and a request to destroy them and to set them right, or have judgment on them, and we can trust that our Lord will have His day. And the last sentence is is his glory. All this for his glory. The glory of our Lord is, that's what we love. That's what we desire. We should live our lives looking to glorify him in the presence of all of our enemies by his power and by his will. Yep. Thank you.